Well, Justin Welby started his funeral address for the late Queen Elizabeth II with these words: "The pattern for many leaders is to be exalted in life and forgotten after death. The pattern for all who serve God, famous or obscure, respected or ignored, is that death is the door to glory." And then he went on to say, "Jesus, who in our reading does not tell his disciples how to follow, but who to follow, said, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life.' Her late Majesty's example was not set through her position or her ambition, but through whom she followed." He went to remind us that in 1953, the Queen began her coronation with silent prayer, her allegiance to God. Her service to do so much for so many people in this nation, the Commonwealth and the world. And that had its foundation in her following Christ, God himself, who said that he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Well, there's some extracts from the sermon. If you want the whole sermon, it's on the table at the back there. So do take a copy later. So Jesus showed through his life, his own life, how we should live our lives. And we are the worst for it when we don't follow his way. And it's a harder road. It's a difficult road to heaven. There's plenty on the easy road, and many are there, and that road leads to destruction. But on the narrow road, we will find the Lord Jesus, we will find his help, we will find his power, and one day we will share in his glory. So let us think about this passage that we have before us in Philippians chapter 2 and remind you of what's been going on with the church there. Paul, because of his faithfulness to the Lord, is suddenly banged up in prison. The Christians at Philippi, in hearing what's happened to Paul, saw it as the worst possible news. What's happened? And it's put them into a flat spin. They really don't know what to make of it. And in their young faith, they assume that all is lost. And so Paul writes to the church there out of concern for them. You might well be thinking, well, he must be concerned for himself that he is in prison. For in those days, prisons were dreadful places, as they are still in many places around the world. So there he is put in prison, and the church are wondering, what now? And that's how it is in our country, isn't it? With the Queen departed, there's questions. What now? Where is the moral authority? Will Charles be truly a defender of the faith? What about disestablishment and the connection between church and state? What about all these questions? What about the monarchy itself? And many people are thinking, what now? Well, in that church, they were thinking, Paul, this great champion of the faith, is now in prison. What about us? What about the church? What about the gospel? What's going to happen? And so in the previous part, I'm just recounting what we had a few weeks ago, Paul says, no, actually what's happened has turned out for good. God is in charge, he is sovereign, and instead of hindering the gospel, actually it's advanced the gospel. And so in other words, look up, trust him through all the circumstances that we're going to face in life. And he summarizes that in a sense in verse 2. What do they need to do? He says, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. In other words, they are to stand firm and remain united in love. A loving and united church is a strong church, just as a loving and united family is a strong family. That is what they needed to do, to stand firm, to serve in love together, and hold out the gospel as they face the difficulties that were coming their way, living for Jesus in this evil world. And everyone who denies self and follows Jesus will not only find much joy, but let's be clear about this, we'll find difficulties and struggles and persecutions along the way. For in verse 129, it says, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. So suffering is part of God's purpose for his people. And it's a wrong view of Jesus and what it is to follow him that is often behind our sort of surprise and indignation that, oh no, what's happened to me? We don't understand things clearly. We've been told that we can expect, we should expect suffering on our road to glory. Well, many people suffer in this world. That's very obvious. But there's particular suffering for those who follow Jesus. In fact, Paul says to Timothy, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The more we stand against the ways of the world, the more we are, as God wants us to be, holy and separate, the more angst, the more pressure, the more persecution is going to come our way. And so this morning, the passage tells us to stand strong in it, to remain loving in it, to remain united in it, and to trust God through it. The life and character of our late Queen, more and more I've been impressed by what I've seen. She's been an example to so many. And she's been an example to so many who've never even met her. How much more has she been to those who did meet her and even got to know her? There is power in example. But with Christ, it's different. For a Christian, it's different. It's not an example out there, powerful though that is. It's an experience in here, within. That's what enables Christ's people to live differently. And I believe that she knew that power. With Christ within, we have love and power, a different character, we have steadiness, we have a spirit that makes all the difference. And that's what it is to be a Christian. Jesus is not out there, but in here. And that's how he starts, isn't it? Chapter 2, verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, that's an experience. If any comfort from his love, it's not head knowledge, that's experience. If any fellowship with the Spirit, that's experience. If any tenderness and compassion, it's not something you read about, that's our experience as his people. And if we have that experience, there's something we need to do about it. Did you notice the four ifs there? If, then. If, then. Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. So if we have experienced Christ in these ways, then this is what we do. You see those qualities in your life? Is there a love for Jesus Christ and for others to serve him and his kingdom? We're told to forgive one another, to love each other, giving time, money and practical help. Are we doing this? The sign that we are saved is that we love him. And when we read in his word about making disciples of others, do you say immediately, Lord, I want to go and do this, and in obedience go and do it with the help of others? When we're told to pray, do we go and pray? Because that's what the Lord says we should do. There are many who do not do these things. They put their hand up and profess faith, but they do not do these things. They will not be in heaven. Because no deeds means no faith. They will not avoid hell on that day of judgment when it comes. No deeds, no faith. It's as simple as that. And in fact, God sees more integrity in those outside who live the life the way they want to live than those who profess faith but do not live it and have nothing to show for it. So if you're one of those people who've got this far, you're here, maybe you like what you're hearing, you believe the Bible is true and good, then make sure you actually find him, Christ, and the place to go is the cross. Then you will experience the change, and then you will be fit for his service. If that's you, stop serving whoever it is you're serving. Turn to Christ, whom God has made Lord of all. We read earlier, one day you will bow the knee to him and declare that he is Lord. The best thing to do is to do it now and find him as your friend and saviour before he becomes your Lord and judge. Turn to the cross, seek forgiveness for sins, and there you will find peace with God. What an amazing love, what amazing condescension that Christ should come into this world and suffer and die for people like you and I who deserve nothing from God. This Lord of all glory, this author of life, became a servant. Verse 6, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He didn't have to grasp it because he had it. Being the image of the invisible God, the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, again and again we are told that he is God in the flesh. Jesus had the same form, the same nature, the same essence as the Father. He had all the many attributes and the same glorious names, God, mighty God, true God, living God, God over all, the Lord of glory. He is the creator and sustainer of all things. He is God who's come into this world. He is the one to whom we will have to do business. He received the same worship and homage as the Father. Well, the devil tries to steal the throne of heaven. Proud men lay hold of heaven. Every one of us naturally is puffed up and puts ourselves forward to remove God from his place and to take his place. And yet Jesus, who is God in heaven, made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. We're trying to push up there and he's coming here. The devil and the demons were forcibly ejected from heaven. Jesus left heaven willingly and came to earth. What a contrast. What condescension from the highest to the lowest. He was not humbled, he humbled himself and made himself nothing. He voluntarily assumed human nature. It was his own act. He emptied himself, he divested himself, which means he took off the clothes of glory in heaven and took on the clothes of servanthood, the rags of human nature, taking the very nature of a servant. Archbishop Trench said this, lowliness found no place in heathen ethics since it was thought of as a form of abject grovelling. That it became a primary Christian virtue is entirely due to the example and teaching of Jesus Christ, whose sinless humility consisted in taking the form of a servant and rendering a perfect obedience to God. So although he was God over all, he took the form of a servant. And the word is doulos, which really means slave, or can often mean slave. A bondman, one who gives himself up for another's will, devoted to another, to the disregard of his own interests. And he went on, didn't he? Washed dirty feet and so on. And so we are told to be like-minded. And if we're going to be like-minded, we should be similarly low-minded as he was. And we know where that led him. He was obedient in everything, even death. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross, which was so different from how we see the cross today. It was for the worst of the worst, the lowest of the lowest. He was despised and rejected. And here's the words from the psalm. It says, I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. That's him. Do you want to follow him? Someone like that? Well, we're told, for every follower of Jesus, our attitude should be the same as his. Verse 5, and if our attitude is right, then our action will be right. They go together, don't they? If we see ourselves at the lowest place, we will serve and be active. God's servants are like potter and clay. To be useful, clay has to be pliable, and its usefulness is still subject to the discretion of the potter, who will make of you as he sees fit. As Crystal was saying about how the Lord had directed her to use her. Well, Paul is in prison. He could quickly have denounced his faith and walked away a free man, but he chose to stay to serve his Lord. He chose the narrow road, the Lord's way, the way of suffering. Paul knew, he knew what was on that road, but he chose it. He chose it. We, for the most part, we do not suffer. We do not suffer as they suffered, but most Christians around the world suffer and many are suffering greatly, suffering horrendous torture, imprisonment, rejection, hatred, loss of home, property, family. And why? Because they think following him, this servant king, is better. They will forsake these things for something better, and they will have their reward. How much do I suffer? How much do we suffer? Anybody shed their blood for the Lord Jesus? It might come. Not yet here, but certainly it takes place in other parts of the world. What do we have? What kind of suffering do we have? Somebody says a harsh word, a slur or an insult or something that we recoil back from. Can we not hold our nerve, hold our ground and continue in love, knowing that Christ suffered much, much more? Love suffereth long. Love perseveres. It is patient. We can do that. If he humbled himself and served in that way, can we not do the same, his followers? We, his followers, yes, of course. Not to live in a humble state is to misunderstand Christianity, misunderstand what it is to follow Jesus completely. That is what love is. Love serves, and a servant puts himself at the lowest position. He's not there to gain, he's there to give. He's not there to better himself, but to better others. Love serves the best interests of others. Didn't Jesus? Let's look to him and see how he did it. So the strength of the church is measured in the amount of love that we have one for another. And if we have that love, love for others, for the Lord and for his gospel. And so let's heed Paul's call to the believers and let's be motivated by love. Make my joy complete, being like-minded, having the same love. Love promotes unity. So he goes on to say, being one in spirit and purpose. You see, in that church, if you read on, you will find that there was disunity. One person against another. And in many churches, you find disunity, one person against another. Can the Lord bless the work of the church when there is disunity, when there is one person against another? Kind of in direct opposition, aren't they? And so he goes on to say, verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition. That's the enemy of unity, selfish ambition. Or vain conceit, pride. That's another enemy of unity as well. The two great enemies of Christian love. People there were driven by self, self-advancement, just like King David's son Absalom in the Bible, who tried to take his father's place. You can read all about that in 2 Samuel. Now, what does it mean to be living humbly with each other? In other words, we are quick to judge ourselves, but not other people. We're charitable with others. We're quick in observing our own defects and infirmities, but ready to overlook and give the benefit of the doubt to others. We're quick to acknowledge and know your own failings, but to put the best slant on others, finding the good in others. Verse 4 says, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. That doesn't mean we stick our noses into other people's business. It means we have concern for the best interests of the other person. And that church didn't. You can see it in chapter 2, verse 21, one of the saddest verses in the Bible, probably. Everyone looks out for his own interests, not that of Christ Jesus. Is that true here? What would he say about us here in KMBC? Does that apply to us? Or is my attitude the same as that as of Christ Jesus? Paul is simply saying, if you confess faith in him, then be like him. Be like him. Which means humbly serving and looking for opportunities. And we've heard some opportunities today. We can be out helping families. We don't need to be very fit and able. We can sit down with people and take them through things and help them and befriend them and point them in the right direction. And that's motivated by an experience of knowing Jesus. If we know that experience, then that will show in action. You don't get motivation by reading a book about what Jesus did. You get motivation by knowing him inside you. stirring your heart. Well, those who do that can now expect the second half of this passage, which I'm going to go through very quickly. If you come to the lower point of humility and service, you can be lifted up, because he who humbles himself will be exalted, will be lifted up. If you see yourself above others, you will be brought down. But Christ came to the lowest point and was lifted to the highest point. Justin Welby goes on to say, in his sermon, Christ rose from the dead and offers life to all, abundant life now and life with God in eternity. And so, yes, verse 9 to 11 says, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So, just a couple of things to point out here. He's exalted to the highest place. You don't get higher than the highest place. His name is above every name, and the name denotes dignity and honour. The 1,000 pages of the Old Testament speak about the name. They didn't even use God's name, they just said the name. And no one could take his glory or be above his name, and yet we have about Jesus saying his name is above every name. Amazing, isn't it? And every knee will bow before Jesus. Every knee, that's your knee, that's my knee, everywhere, for all time, will one day bow to Jesus. Many people are doing it now. That's the wise thing to do, the sensible thing to do. Jesus Christ is Lord. But there's only one Lord. 6,000 times in the Bible you have this word Lord. And yet, Jesus is Lord. That Lord, we were thinking last week, became flesh. He is Christ the Lord. Jesus is the Lord. So let's look up to the one who's enthroned on high. When the psalmist, Asaph, was going through all sorts of difficulties, feeling the world closing in on him, he saw the Lord's glory. And that changed his whole viewpoint of everything. And yet, I think there's more to it than this passage. You see, when Jesus had the glory with the Father in heaven and he humbled himself to the lowest point, you could say, well, he was restored to his rightful position where he was before, the Father's right hand. But this passage is more than that. So why is it more than just a restoration to his normal place at the Father's right hand in glory? Well, I think it's because he left heaven as a spirit, took on flesh, and now he's raised to the highest place because he's taken humanity with him. And that's the great elevation that has come because of him taking on flesh and bringing that, as it were, back up to glory. And because of his taking on flesh and humbling himself even to death on the cross, therefore God raised him to the highest, highest, highest place. And what's the good news for us? We go there with him. If we have Christ, we go there with him. We too will be raised up with him. As we read in Ephesians, that God the Father raised him from the dead, that is physically, and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. And he says, so he will also raise you up if you're in Christ. Right at the beginning of the Bible, the jewel of his creation was man and woman, the highest place, sunk to the lowest place. When people equate us to animals, that's an insult to animals. Animals don't have perversions. They don't torture each other. They don't do the things that wicked humans do. We went to the lowest place, and Christ went to the lowest place to pick us up, to take us to the highest place. That's amazing. He led the way. He's the leader and the forerunner of all who will one day follow him to glory. Want to look forward to that? Then be like-minded, be low-minded as Christ was. Humble yourself. Take the lowest place, that one day you will be raised up to the highest place. Churchill is reputed to have said, the further you look back into history, the more able you are able to see what is ahead. Well, as a notable historian, you can understand him saying that, can't you? In other words, we could say the more we look up to see Christ glorified, the more we are able to live better here and to look forward to where we will one day be in the future. Lord, show me your glory. Let me see what is ahead to better serve you today. The Christian hope is not an uncertainty, it's a sure hope of a physical bodily resurrection. Wonderful. Christ proved it. And that's where our queen, our ex-queen, late queen, she is with the king she served. And we will meet her one day, perhaps on a more even level, I don't know. Interesting, isn't it, where she will be. But she's amongst those whom the Lord will receive with the words good and faithful servant. So that's wonderful, isn't it? We've been singing about that. Exchange the joy of heaven for the anguish of a cross. Purchasing men and women for God that we might share in his glory. Wonderful. So may the Lord fill our minds with these good things as we commit ourselves, finally, as we leave this morning, to trust him. Trust him.